If someone asked me what preaching was, I would probably say the best way I can describe it is to go hear Joe Terrell. Really. Really and honestly, I'm truthful about that. I've told Joe this. Preaching is one of the strangest things. And he's strange. To be honest with you, he's strange. But you know, when Joe's up here preaching, you don't realize. Sometimes you don't even realize until he's finished, or maybe you've got out of the building, that I heard a message. I heard more than just a bunch of facts, scriptures comparing to scripture. I heard a message. That's what preaching is. Preaching to my heart, and it may. You know, it may be from somebody like this that's just stumbling along and reading a note or two and commenting on it and going on and feeling for phrases and finding words. I like your preaching, Joe. I'm honest. I'm just honest. If you ask me what preaching is, I would just say, go hear Joe Terrell. Thank you, ladies. Bless your heart. I tell you what, I've eaten enough food through the years that you ladies have fixed for me. And it's always good. I could not believe yesterday when I saw that table. And no room on it, no other room. And they said, well, we've got more food in there, but no room to put it. It's putting on these conferences, boys, tough. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you ladies. We wouldn't have a conference if it wasn't for you ladies, you know. Yeah. I hope that what I've got to say this morning would be appropriate. This is one of the most solemn parables our master ever preached to us, I think. It's found in Luke chapter 13. It's such an awakened parable. And one of the things I like about the parables is that it grants us the right sort of to use our imaginations. You know, when you go read in the epistles, you just read in plain doctrine, plain instruction. But when you come to these parables, you can use your imagination. You can learn from them. You can get into them and say, look at that. Now, what's this about? And that's what this parable is here. The Lord Jesus had been preaching. And some Jews had come to him, and they said, did you hear about what happened up in Galilee? Some folks up there worship him, and Pilate sent some soldiers up there and went right into where they were worshiping and killed them and mingled their blood with their sacrifices they were offering to God. And we thought these were good people, but boy, these must have been real bad people, bunch of hypocrites and so on. And the Lord Jesus said, do you suppose that they were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? No. But if you don't repent, you'll perish. And there was a tower, a Siloam, that was built at Siloam, and it fell and killed 18 people. And they said, boy, these must have been awful, awful people. And he said, no. No worse than anybody else. And if you don't repent, you'll perish. And that's the context of this parable that the Lord Jesus spoke to him in verse 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why did it just take up space? And he answered unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and fertilize it, dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. Now this is a parable. You can imagine it, can't you? Here's a man who has a vineyard, fig trees planted in his vineyard. And he comes for 3 years and seeking through the leaves of this tree to find fruit on it. Beautiful tree. Leaves are beautiful. The bark is beautiful. But he looks beyond that and he peels back the leaves and the branches and seeking for fruit. Looks in the bogs, the uttermost bogs of the top. He says, there's none here. And he does that 3 years. And there's a dresser there, the dresser of the vineyard, the keeper of the vineyard, the one that tills it and fertilizes it. And he says to this keeper, why is this tree still here? It's just taking up space. I've searched for fruit and there's none on it. Cut it down. And the keeper pleads for the tree. The keeper stands between the owner and the tree and says, let me keep it one more year. And let me dig about the roots and loosen up the roots and let me fertilize it. More effort put into it. And then, if it bear fruit, well, it'll be good for the owner. It'll be good for the dresser. And it'll be good for the tree. It'll be well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. And you know, we don't know how this parable ends. Right here, if we stay right here in the parable, we're left wondering. And that's good. That's good. This parable is meant to awaken us to see if we have fruit. I want to look at this from two aspects, and I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture with me. I want you to look to Isaiah chapter 5. If you want to put a hold on that, you can, but look in Isaiah chapter 5. I want to look at this from two aspects. First of all, I want to look at it as it applies to the nation of Israel. That's the first ones that this parable applies to, because he was preaching to them. And I think we can prove this from these two passages, but I think it's needful here just to prove first who this is to and see how it affected them. In Isaiah chapter 5, and look here all the way back in verse 1. I will sing to my well-beloved a song, and of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. That would be the land of Canaan. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now look at this. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. This parable is first of all spoken to the Jewish nation. And God brought them out of the land of bondage into the land of Canaan. My, He gave them prophets. He gave them His laws. He gave them His promises, His covenants, His prophecies. And what happened? They abused it all. As a nation, He said, when I come looking for mercy and for judgment, all I found was oppression. I came looking for truth, and all I found was lies. Came looking for trust in me, and all I found was self-trust in you. He came looking. Look in another passage in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Here's where the Lord Jesus applies it to the Jews of His day. And these are parables. We don't establish doctrine by parables. We have to be careful when we read parables. You have to know just how much pressure to apply to get the good out of it. If you start squeezing too hard, you'll get blood. So we can't squeeze it too hard, but they're really self-explanatory. Though we don't establish doctrine by them, we can learn so much from them. And here is the same parable that he tells us who he's talking to and who it's applied to. Verse 33 of Matthew 21. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent forth other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent to them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord of the vineyard therefore cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they said unto them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render to him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and Pharisees, when they heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. This parable was to them. It's to the nation of Israel. And when John the Baptist came preaching in Luke chapter 3, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he said to the nation of Israel. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say within yourself, we've got Abraham to our father. God's able of these stones to raise up fruit unto Abraham. And then he made this statement. He said, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. And every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, there's a lot of you here on this mountain. You know something about logging. You know something about cutting down trees. You can cut down a tree, and if you leave the stump there, the sprouts will come out of it. If you ain't careful, you'll have another tree, a bunch of trees. But if you get at the root, If you pull that root out, that's it. It won't come back. And John says to the nation of Israel, listen, the axe of justice has already been lifted, and it's been swung down, and it's at the very root. And God is coming searching on your tree of profession. And if He doesn't find fruit on it, the axe is ready to slash the root out, and you'll be gone as a nation. That's what He's telling us. All through the Old Testament, God was so patient with Israel. Worked with them, labored with them. Here comes John the Baptist and warns them of their barrenness. All through the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit working with the apostles. Paul always coming back to this nation. And for 3 years, Jesus Christ labored among this nation. And you know something? After 40 years, after our Lord Jesus had preached to them, 40 years, this tree was cut down. By the roots. By the roots. It still is cut down. Is it not? If we didn't have history and if we didn't have the epistles of Paul, you and I would have never known what happened to this tree that was barren. But listen to what Paul tells us about it. He was speaking of the Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2, and he said, they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us. They please not God, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. He cut them down. He cut this nation down. How true the prophecy of John. The axe is laid unto the root. Man, this is one of the most solemn parables that I think the Lord Jesus ever spoke. And I think the Apostle Paul knew this parable. He knew what it meant. I think that's why he kept coming back to the nation of Israel. The axe is at the root. I have this continuous sorrow in my heart for them. I pray for them. They're my people. Oh, God, have mercy upon Israel. Save Israel. Oh, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They've cast the word of God behind their back. All they have is their tradition, the commandments of men. Oh, God, save Israel. Why was he so anxious? He saw the axe at the very root of the tree. If it bring forth fruit, well, but if not, then. And I imagine this then rang in this apostle's head, then. After that, there's no use. After the axe comes to the root and slices it asunder, there's no use. When the Lord Jesus came to this nation, they knew nothing about the gospel of substitution. After they had the Old Testament, all the shadows and types, and they knew nothing about the gospel of substitution. The Lord Jesus preached to them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is too hard for me. This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? And they were offended in him and went back to walk no more with him at all. The chief theologian of their day, when the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. The master of Israel said, how can these things be? A new birth? Being born again? He was a man who studied the Old Testament scriptures all of his life, and he was teaching everybody else, and he never knew anything about the necessity of being born again. Because he didn't know what he was, the first birth. He had no idea where the source of that new birth was. From above, born of the Holy Spirit, born of God. How can this be? And he had no idea of the fruit of it. You're a new creature. If you're born again, you're a new creature. You can see. You can see the glory of God in Christ. You can see yourself accepted in Him. Your sins forgiven. You can see. But until you're born again, you cannot see. He said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He was in this vineyard, and he was as barren as he could be. The Lord Jesus said to him one day, he said, I know you. I know you. I'm the keeper of this vineyard. I'm here among you. I know you. I have searched your hearts. I know your thoughts. I know what you think about me. I know what you think about my Father. I know what you think about yourself. I know you. Other people exalt you. They look at you and they envy you. They look at you and they say, well, I want to be like those Pharisees and scribes. But he said, I know you. You have not the love of God in you. You don't have any fruit. And the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Our Lord Jesus, for 3 years, he dug about this vineyard, fertilized it by preaching and miracles and examples to no avail. To no avail. 3 things about this vineyard, the nation of Israel. 1, as a nation, they were fruitless. Absolutely fruitless. He came seeking for fruit and found none. God, who sees everything, says, I see nothing. When I look at them, I see nothing. No fruit. The second thing about this was this. He said it just cumbers the ground. It just obstructs other trees from producing fruit. Takes up sap and moisture. And fertilizer just cumbered the ground. The Jews as a nation had the greatest opportunity to get the truth and light to the Gentile world. And did they do it? They could have represented God because they had the truth right in their writings. And boy, they bragged. They said, we're guides of the blind. We know God's will. We're instructed in the law. We're Jews. We're Jews. Yeah, Paul said, you're Jews. You teach other people you shall not steal, but you steal yourself. You teach other people you shouldn't worship idols, but you commit sacrilege all the time. Other people that you teach you need to honor God and you dishonor Him. And the name of God is blasphemed. Through you. You deserve to be cut down. You're just cumbering the ground. You're no profit to yourself or others. That's what he tells them. Thirdly about this is this. This is an amazing thing. Christ's labor among this nation was in vain. Let me alone. Let me dig about it and let me fertilize it. That's labor, isn't it? You that have the flower gardens and you that have the vegetable gardens, you know what work it is to take care of a garden. You dig about it, you plow it, you dung it, you water it. That's what this dresser is saying here. Let me dig and dung it for 1 year. If it bear fruit, well. If not. And we know now it didn't. It didn't. The Lord Jesus was said to rebuke the cities wherein most of His mighty work was done because they repented not. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which have been done in you by me had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. You've got privileges I never gave to them. They'd have repented, but you didn't. Again, he said, "Woe to you, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, you shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." And he said again, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation of Jews and shall condemn it because they repented." The queen of the south is going to rise up and condemn you. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I'm greater than Solomon. He got all his wisdom from me. I'm the source of wisdom. And you won't hear me. If another come, you'd hear him. You won't hear me. Isn't this sobering? One of the most sobering things the Lord Jesus made, a statement that he made in Isaiah 49:4. And I'd never say this if he hadn't said it. But here's what he said concerning his miracles and his preaching and his example among the Jewish nation in his time. "Then said he, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." That's what he said. I'm not saying that. That's what he said. He was the tiller of this vineyard. Though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not. We've been talking about, some of the brethren have been talking about the responsibility of man. I believe that. That's not just a phrase with me, brothers and sisters. I believe that. Men are responsible. That's what this parable is teaching us. Men are responsible. This is to the Jews first. 3 years he labored and digged about it. And as a nation, boy, they were cut down. If it bear fruit, well. If not, cut it down. Secondly, I want to apply this to the church age. And I think it fits well in the church age. And I think so many things that's said about the Jewish nation can be said about the church age. A certain man. You often find this in the parables, and so many times as depicting God. You read the parables and you find such things as this. He spake a parable. A certain man made a great supper. He represents God as a man to us so that he can relate to us. Jesus spake this parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." There's a father making a marriage for Christ, his son. The vineyard, what is that? Well, I think it's represented here as the local church. The visible church. I'm a local church man, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
We're in a universal church. I know that. All of us here tonight from different places, and we're all in the body of Christ. But there's local churches. Paul wrote unto the local churches. The Lantana Grace Church. This is the local church. This is the vineyard of the Lord. But it's a visible vineyard. You can see it, can't you? Your trees planted in this vineyard. That's what this parable represents. Here in our parable, it's said to be God's vineyard. His vineyard. His vineyard. Why is it called a vineyard? Well, let me just answer that by some questions, by some scriptures, plain scriptures. Listen to this. Those who are in this vineyard are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61:3. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Isaiah 60:21. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. Jeremiah 17:7. And listen to this. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord his God, for he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and shall spread forth his roots by the river, and shall not see heat when it cometh, but his leaves shall be green, and he shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease to yield fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. trees. And there's some things in these passages you probably didn't take time to notice them, but there's some things that he told us in those passages. The Lord himself plants the trees in his vineyard, the planting of the Lord. And they bring forth fruit. Even in their old age, they bring forth fruit. Grace will make you bring forth fruit in your old age. And it's for God's glory that the Lord may be glorified. So here is the vineyard. And the Father plants trees in his vineyard. And they bring forth fruit. But here we have a tree that was barren. It was a barren tree in his vineyard. This is where it comes a searching parable, isn't it? We're all here this morning in the vineyard. We're taking unto us the name of God. We're professing the name of Jesus Christ. We're in his vineyard. I profess to belong to him. I profess he's my God. Then he is going to come searching for fruit to see if I have any. Who is this fig tree? He's someone who professes to be in the visible church of God. He's in this vineyard. He's taken upon himself to say, I am truly redeemed. I believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. He owns me, and I own him. I profess him, some more than others, but they profess to be in this vineyard. And yet, they're fruitless. They have no fruit. They're in the vineyard, but they have no fruit. Well, it's obvious that God didn't plant them. Because everyone he plants brings forth fruit. But here was a tree in the vineyard, and yet when God sought fruit on it, he said, I find none there. How did it get in the vineyard? Let me give you two or three ways it got in the vineyard. First, Satan planted it there. The Lord Jesus spake another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And then he turned right around and said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Would God allow Satan to plant tares, to plant a tree in his visible vineyard? Man, Christ had them in his day, didn't he? He had one among his own 12. Called him a devil. And he said, you're of your father the devil. He's planted you. That's what he told the Jews in that day, wasn't it? Satan plants trees in God's visible vineyard. Kingdom. Don't be surprised that God allows him to do that. Sometimes the ministers of the Lord plants them. In our haste to get a profession, in our haste to get a convert, we plant them. Poor Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto him. And there was a man come to him that was mixed up in this sorcery, magic. And he said, Philip, I believe. And Philip said, good, I'll baptize you. Baptized him, and Peter come down. And this guy said, I'll give you money if you'll give me the Holy Ghost. And let me give him to whoever I want to. And Peter said, man, you're in the gall of bitterness. The bonds of iniquities. Your heart is not right with God. How come you in this vineyard? Philip put me here. He baptized me. In that very same chapter, Philip ran into the Ethiopian eunuch, preached Christ to him. And he said, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And boy, Philip's mind went back to the saucer. And he said, here's what hinders you from being planted in your profession in this vineyard. This is a heart thing, man. This is a heart thing. This is not just a mental assent of your mind that you're agreeing with what I've just preached to you. But if you believe with all your heart. Why did he say that? He had done put a fellow in the vineyard before that was a barren fig tree. Sometimes men put themselves in this vineyard by their own free will. They admit it. They admit it. I'm here by my own free will. I got a free will and I've exercised it and I'm here by my own will. There was a man came to the Lord Jesus one day and he said, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Man, you better be careful, dude. You got the power to do that. You got the will to do that, to follow me wherever I'm going. I'm going to a garden to sweat blood. You want to go with me? You able to go there? I'm going to the judgment hall to give my back to smiters. You going with me? I'm going to the cross to suffer shame and spitting. You going there? All these men that brag about how they decided for Christ. And they planted themselves into God's vineyard by their own free will. Well, you better be careful. When you take God's name upon you, He is going to come looking for fruit. And He don't see the pretty leaves or the beautiful bark. He looks beyond all of that. And He looks for real fruit. And if a man doesn't have it, he exposes himself to the acts of justice. I don't know who planted this tree, but it had no fruit. What does this tell us? This tells us this, brothers and sisters. This is the short of it. There was one thing. You can narrow this down to one thing that this tree was lacking. This professor was lacking this. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's what he was lacking. He had no fruit of the Spirit. When God came looking for love, there was none there. You know the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Perfect love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You say, Bruce, I'm a believer, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. That's my whole problem. No, if you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You can't believe without the Holy Spirit. And if He's in your heart, then there's fruit there. And the first fruit is love. You love God. You love the Lord Jesus. You love the brethren. And you love forgiveness. And the more you're forgiven, the more you love. That was their problem. Could there be somebody here this morning and God is going to search your heart and all He finds there is hate? Just bare knowledge? Bitterness, grudges, and His love isn't there. The love of God is not in your heart. Love, joy. Are you rejoicing in Christ Jesus? Are you rejoicing that you're in Christ Jesus? Are you rejoicing that God has put you in Him? God has planted you in Him? Are you rejoicing in Christ? Then God sees it. That's what God's looking for. He sees the joy and the peace. Love, joy, and peace. Boy, down deep in your heart, if you're here this morning, and God has planted you in this vineyard, I tell you what, when He comes looking and searching in your heart, here's the thing that He's going to find. His peace is in your heart. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. I don't know how people get by in this world without the peace of God in their heart. I was somewhere and I saw this painting, and it was a painting of a huge cliff on the edge of the ocean, and these huge waves, you could tell they were large, and they were dashing against those cliffs. And the title of that painting was Tranquility. Tranquility. And I thought, tranquility? Man, look at the dashing of that wave. Can you imagine the noise? The violence of the wave. Tranquility. And I just stirred. I'm slow, Joe. And I just stirred and stirred and stirred that pain and thought, tranquility. What is this tranquility? And finally I saw it. In a hole in the middle of that cliff, above the violence of the waves, sat a little bird with his eyes closed, resting, peaceful. That's what God's looking for. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for the fruits that He's put there. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Unto this man will I look. I'm going to look to this man. I'm not going to look to my creation. My hands have made that. I'm going to look to this man. He that is poor and of a contrite heart. Has he broke your heart? That's what he's looking for. That's the fruit God's looking for. He's pulling back the leaves. He's not seeing as everybody else is seeing. He's looking for what he's planted, what he's put there. Some of these trees bring forth 60 and some 30 and some 100. But they all bring forth fruit if God has planted them. The dresser of the vineyard, verse 7. The dresser of the vineyard. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mediator. We know that because he's the dresser. He prepares the vineyard. He prepares the fruits for the Father, doesn't he? He presents us to the Father. And he is the intercessor. What did he say? Let it alone this year also. He's right in the middle of this vineyard, isn't he? He's right in the middle. You know he's here this morning? You know Jesus Christ is right here this morning in our midst. And he's the mediator between us and God. And we better be thankful that he is. You know why, and somebody said this before, you know why this world wasn't destroyed when Adam sinned? Why it wasn't just wiped out? There's a mediator between God and man. Men are so careless. We're so careless. But men take to themselves the profession of the Lord. It scares me to death. It just scares me to death. And sometimes you have to get along with people and quietly and firmly tell them, listen. Listen. You better be careful when you profess the Lord's name. Don't toy around. Don't toy around with the things of God. There is but one person holding the justice and wrath of God from your soul. And that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And oh, how good he is, how faithful he is. He says here, if it bear fruit, well. That's the mediator between us and God. Well. He means nobody any harm, brothers and sisters. He never did anybody any harm when he was here. He's not doing anybody any harm now. He's the mediator between God and man. He's a hard man. Where'd you get that at? You don't get it from what he said about himself. I am meek and lowly in my heart. We read about the gentleness of Christ. And here he is now, staying the justice of God from this barren fig tree. That's just his nature. He's the mediator between God and man. And the only reason this barren tree stood another year is because it had a mediator between it and God, it and justice. Leave it alone one more year. If it bear fruit, does he know? Does he know if it's going to bear fruit? Of course he knows. He knows everything. Do you and I know? No. And it's not our business to know. We need to keep our place, don't we? Joe was telling me yesterday about a little dog when Joe mowed his yard on a riding mower. He had a little dog that trotted along behind him. And he said one day he thought, well, if he wants to follow me, he'd probably really be happy if I put him up here with me. And he said he took his little dog and set him in the seat there in front of him and was going like that. The little dog got very nervous. So he had to put him back down, and he was happy again just to follow Joe. He didn't want to be up in the controls. I don't know anything about the steering wheel and the gear and the accelerator. I don't want anything to do with that. You and I got our place, brothers and sisters. It's to be followers of God as dear children. We don't control anything. He does that. Will it bring forth fruit? He knows. I don't know. And that's what makes this so searching. So searching. If it does, well. Well. And sometimes time will tell. And sometimes he takes a barren fig tree, if we look at this parable, and oh, when he's finished with it, when he's dug about it, and he shakes it, and he fertilizes it, then he comes and says, now I see fruit on it. I was that way. Wasn't you that way? I was a barren tree. I'd professed him. I had the love of God in my heart. Knew nothing of it. Knew nothing of what it was to be broken in need of a precious Savior. But boy, when he shook me to my roots, when he set me under a true ministry, when he afflicted my conscience, then I became fruitful. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And it's a very searching thing, isn't it? Ain't none of my business whether you bear fruit or not. I'm to look at myself. I'm to examine myself. If it does, well, oh, heaven is full of people tonight. That was a barren fig tree to the keeper of the vineyard, dug about him and fertilized him. But if not, cut it down. Cut it down. How does he cut trees down that's barren? Well, by death. He does it by death. That's the ultimate cut it off, isn't it? We had a couple one time in our congregation, and I knew they weren't satisfied. I knew they wouldn't believe in any gospel that I was preaching. They went on a vacation, and one of the people in the church came to me and said they told me they weren't coming back here. They weren't coming back here. That didn't surprise me. But little did they know, they weren't coming back from anywhere. They were killed on vacation. What happened? Cut it down. Cut it down. It's barren. God cuts people off sometimes by sending them a strong delusion. We see it, don't we? What would you say about some dear men that equates the flat earth with the gospel? Is that not a strong delusion? Let's be honest. to the breaking of our souls. Let's be honest. If I come up here and I tell you this morning, if you don't believe in the flat earth, you can't be saved. What have I just received? A strong delusion. The axe has just got down to the roots and it sliced me and cut me off. Sometimes the Lord cuts people off by letting them fall into sin, open and profane sin, and leaving them there, never to repent and never to return. Sometimes He cuts them off by exposing falsehood to the embarrassment and shame of themselves and their family in the church. Oh, if it bear fruit, well, what a merciful Savior. He means you no harm. If you're here this morning, I'm telling you what, you're an open and profane sinner, I don't care who you are, He means you no harm. Right this morning, He's between you and God, and He's the only one that kept you from being cut off. He means you no harm. I'm telling you, the Jew said He's a hard man. He's not. But He will be someday. Somebody read yesterday about the Lord stretching forth His hand. I've stretched forth my hand. And He says the same things in Romans 9. All day long have I stretched forth my hand. You know what? If you study that close, you know what that's depicting? That is depicting a father reaching down to some hurt infant. That's what that depicts. I've stretched forth my hands all day long. I've stretched it forth to a gainsaying and disobedient nation. Oh, my soul, dear soul, if you're here this morning, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is stretching forth His hand. You say, Bruce, how do you know that? Because the Bible says He is. What are we doing here? What are we doing here this morning? What am I preaching? What did Joe just preach? What does a pastor preach? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. Is that not a merciful Savior? To the wicked, to the ungodly, to the unrighteous? Is that not to you? Is there a soul in you this morning that doesn't apply to? I was talking with a man I just met the other day, and he was asking me. I told him, I said, none of my children are converted. All of them know the doctrines of grace. I've taught them to them. They can articulate it just about as well as I can. They know the doctrines of grace. None of them are converted. And my son sometimes come to me when I'm instructing him, son, you need the Lord. And you know what he's often told me? Dad, I can't come unless He calls me. You mean He's not calling you? He calls the simple. He calls those who hate knowledge. No, He's bestowing much labor upon you, my son. I'm a laborer with God. He's laboring with me. And He's telling you through me this morning, turn you at my reproof, and I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. And He's not calling you? And you're using that as an excuse? I hope nobody here this morning leaves this place without truly and wholeheartedly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God by Him. Look at the labor He has bestowed on you. You're not here by accident. Nobody's here by accident this morning. You're here by purpose. God has arranged this universe to have you here this morning. He's digging about you. He's fertilizing you. He's got you under these preachers. He's bestowing so much labor upon you. What will He say in the day of judgment? Will He look at you and say, I labored in vain? I spent my strength for naught. I stretched out my hands, and you paid me no mind. Ain't this an awakened parable? Ain't it a serious thing? You know what it does for my heart? Oh, Lord Jesus, don't let me be a barren fig tree. Please work in me to will and to do and to love and to trust. Give me your peace. Give me your joy. Give me your Holy Spirit of promise, Lord. Don't leave me to myself. I can't bring forth fruit. I can't effect a thing. But Lord, you can. Come with me and give yourself up to the dresser of the vineyard. That's what I hope all of us do this morning. That's the burden of my heart. I don't know if anybody here will see my face in the hills again. This may be the last time you see me. If you see my face, you may have to come north. But if I don't see you again, oh, bless your hearts, I love you. I love you. I love you, Pastor. I love his wife. And I love you. God bless us. God bless us. There's grace in Jesus Christ that's flowing and flowing and overflowing. Oh, Lord, let it flow on me. And let it flow on you. Amen.